Yes. Good morning. Good morning. Once again, if you have your Bible, grab it. As you can tell, we're starting our new series this morning titled Remain Faithful. So open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, it's labeled or called 2 Corinthians in our Bible, but really technically it should be called 4 Corinthians. Apparently, after his initial stay in Corinth, after he planted the church, and you could read all about that in Acts chapter 18, Paul had heard that things quickly went downhill for the church in Corinth. So while he was in Ephesus, he wrote them a letter, which is now lost to us, explaining to them specifically that sexual immorality in the church is not acceptable. And he refers to this lost letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. And so in response to that letter that we do not have in Scripture, the Corinthians, they wrote their own letter back to Paul asking him some questions. And in reply to their letter, Paul then writes them another letter, which we have and we call 1 Corinthians. And so 1 Corinthians is Paul's response to the church in Corinth's questions that they posed to him. Now, you and I would think that after these kind of correspondences, that would be enough, that would have fixed things in Corinth. But not long after writing 1 Corinthians, Paul's apprentice, Timothy, went traveling to Corinth and found that it was a complete mess. In fact, it was such a mess that Paul had to drop everything that he was doing and make what he refers to in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 as the painful visit. He had to come and drop everything and visit them and give them a rather sharp and severe rebuke. But again, this rebuke, this painful visit, did not have the result Paul hoped it would have. So then he sends Titus, this time with another letter, which we don't have that letter, but listen to how he describes it in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse number 4. He tells them, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." And so finally, this letter seemed to have worked. And in response to that positive effect, out of thanksgiving, Paul wrote what we now call 2 Corinthians, but like I said, it's technically should be labeled 4 Corinthians. So why the history lesson? Because as we dive into this new study of this letter of 2 Corinthians, it's important for us to appreciate the difficult history that Paul had with this church. It goes to some length as explaining why Paul both loved the church at Corinth and was even driven nuts by them at the same time. You see, their issues take up more of the New Testament than any other church. He has more recorded, or should I say, we have more recorded interaction with them than any other church that Paul planted. And at this point, at this junction in their relationship, it wasn't entirely sure whether or not the church would flourish and grow or crash and burn. And this might explain, if you've read 2 Corinthians before, why it's one of the most, if not the most, passionate, honest, vulnerable, heartfelt letter from Paul. Because the battle for the hearts and minds of those in Corinth, it was still on. And this is why I believe when we're talking about ministry and in the messiness of the church today and the complexity of our world, this letter is the place to start. 2 Corinthians is going to walk us through how to live by faith in a broken world. It's the key to embracing weakness, our weaknesses and living through God's strength in which He Himself supplies for us. In short, this letter will show us how we can remain faithful. So let's get to it then. 2 Corinthians, you should already be there. Chapter 1, let's pick it up in verse number 1. This is what the apostle writes. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Paul writes, by the will of God, to the church of God, at risk of being Captain Obvious or stating the obvious, Paul begins his letter with God. Undergirding everything that Paul is going to discuss and write in this letter is the fact that God Himself provides for and rules over His church. The church is not our project, it's God's. Amen. The church was not our invention, it was God's. The church is not our community, it's God's community. And hear me, the church is not even our responsibility, it's God's. And when you think of the church through that lens, through this perspective, everything changes. Because God established it and God will care for it. How do I know? Glad you asked that question. Jesus, He declared in Matthew chapter 16, listen to what He says. Verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, I, Jesus, will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who will build it? Jesus. It's up to Him. Now, does this mean that you and I don't serve a role or have a part to play in building God's kingdom? Does this mean that you and I can just sit on our blessed assurance while God does it all? Absolutely not. Because if you recall, when we covered 1 Corinthians back in the day, Paul told them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, he writes this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So I hope you can see how this perspective can change everything. You see, on the one hand, it lets us off the hook. Right? Because Jesus said He would build His church. Not us. So if the church fails, well then obviously God must not have wanted it to grow. Whew! It's not my fault. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. It's not my fault, but remember what Paul just wrote to the Corinthians. There's that first part that we just read. Paul planted, Apollos watered. In other words, they were involved. They took part. They didn't just sit there. So my question for us then becomes, have you done everything within your power that you can do for God's church?
Amen.
Have you planted? Have you watered? Or are you just sitting there? Yes, God is responsible. Jesus said it Himself, I will build my church, but you and I have a role to play. St. Ignatius put it this way, pray as if everything depended on God, but work as if everything depended on you.
Amen.
Ultimately, though, yes, It relies on God. It has to do with God. The church is His. The church belongs to Him. And it's a truth that is underlined by probably the most overlooked phrase that is found in all of Paul's writing. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. He tells them, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In every single one of Paul's letters to the churches, he opens up with this phrase, grace to you and peace. Now, that word in the Greek, peace, it literally means when all essential parts are joined together or wholeness. In the Hebrew, you might have heard it, the word used, shalom. It's this promise of flourishing well-being that only comes through a right relationship with the Father. And then he uses that word, grace. The undeserved favor of God towards sinners. You see, with this phrase, Paul encapsulates everything that God the Father holds out to us as believers through the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace. Now, it would be really easy for us to skip this and get to the good stuff, right? But we're not going to. Because this is key. This is key to Paul's thinking about the church. Because since the church belongs to God, the church is provided for by God, we have every right to expect that the church is going to be marked by what? Grace and peace. But here's the rub. Does this mean that you and I won't have trials or tribulations? Does this mean that you and I will live a carefree life, free of stress and hardships? Oh, I wish. I wish that were the case. And you would probably think that if you stopped reading in verse 2. But guess what? We're not going to stop reading in verse 2. We're going to keep reading. Look at verse number 3 and where Paul goes next. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this thought causes Paul to stop what he's writing and just praise and worship the Father. The Father of mercies. Man, that's good, right? And the God of all comfort. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. Now I'm getting kind of nervous. Because why do you need comfort? Well, verse 4. Who comforts us in all. Everyone say all. All our afflictions. I know you're not going to believe this, but I looked that word up in the Greek, all. Do you want to know what all means? Yeah, all. All means all. The God of all comfort who comforts us in all our afflictions. Oh, church, I hope you're sitting down for this because let me tell you something. The phrase that Paul uses here, words matter. Because we read that word comfort and we assume God will either move us away or move us out of whatever affliction we're facing. I mean, if you look it up, you can find out that's literally what the definition of the word comfort means. Comfort is the relief from pain or stress. Why would God want me to suffer? If he's the God of all comfort, why would he want me to have pain or suffering? But here for Paul, the word he uses for comfort is a long way from relief of pain or stress. You see, comfort there in the Greek includes everything from an arm around the shoulder to a kick in the pants. David Garland, the quote should be up there on your screen. He explained it much better than I ever could. Listen to what he writes. The comfort that Paul has in mind has nothing to do with a languorous feeling of contentment. It is not some tranquilizing dose of grace that only dulls pain, but strength. It's a strengthening agent that fortifies one in heart, mind, and soul. Comfort strengthens weak knees and sustains sagging spirits so that the one that faces the troubles of life with unbending resolve and unending assurance. In other words, the comfort that God gives is whatever we need in that moment to make us more like him. You see, Jesus uses the same word when he described or was talking about the Holy Spirit in John's gospel. He said he described the Spirit as the Comforter. And this covers the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin. He's the one that strengthens us, he emboldens us, and he transforms us. That's why words matter, and Paul's choice of the word matters. You see, living for Jesus is hard. Oh, come on, somebody. Living for Christ is difficult. You will face affliction. You will face times when you feel there is no way of escape. But the good news is that we serve the God of all comfort, who is committed to supplying you and me with the resources, the encouragement, the correction, and the resolve so that we can keep living for Him. Amen. And why is that? Because the comfort that you and I receive in those moments, it's not meant to just end on us. It's not meant to just design to stop with us. Keep reading verse 4. He says, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that there's a reason, there's a purpose for why you're going through what you're going through, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God gives you what you need in your affliction so that you will be able to encourage others who are in any affliction. Which means that the only thing really that you and I can give to one another, the only thing that we have to offer one another, is what God has first given to us. So I don't know what people told you, what bill of goods maybe you were sold when you came to your faith in Christ. But Paul here doesn't sugarcoat it for the Corinthians. I mean, we're only 4 verses into this letter. And he predicts that the Christian life, when you sign on, when you make Christ the Lord of your life, that the Christian life is going to be one of suffering and strengthening. The Christian life is going to be one of setbacks and encouragement. It's going to be one of struggles and joys. And I'm here to tell you that is what you can expect as a believer. It's our reality. It's our reality as long as we are on this side of eternity. You face difficulties and God comforts. And out of that comfort that God has given to you, you then therefore are to comfort other people. And are you ready for this? Oh, this is really good. Because you guys are already in a good mood, I could tell, and I'm just going to make it a whole lot better. This cycle never ends. Just hit repeat and it goes over and over and over again as long as you are on this side of eternity. I've heard it this way. You are either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or about to go into a storm. Are you tracking with me? Yes. There's never ever going to be a time in your life where you will say, I've made it. There's never going to be a time in your life where you're going to stop asking, God, when will this end? God comforts you in all your affliction so that you can comfort others who are in any affliction with the comfort with you yourself were comforted with by God. Say that 5 times fast, right? And then repeat. You hit repeat. That's it. Welcome to the rest of your life if you want to be any use of God in His kingdom. Amen. Now, I wouldn't have set it up that way. Right? You come on my team, if I were God, you come on my team, I'd give you the great life. I'd give everything to you. I'd make your life easy. but I'm not God. And this is the economy that he has set up. This is what life will be like for us. So you and I better be mentally and emotionally prepared for the fact that your life will be painful for the rest of it. The good news? Yeah, please, JD, give me some good news. The good news is that this place of pain and struggling and brokenness is the very place you will encounter God. Take this whole world, but give me Jesus. And he gives us that comfort. He encounters us in those moments, not just so that we can get through it ourselves, but that so that you and I can share with other people that which the Holy Spirit has done in our hearts. How do I know you will make it through financial difficulty? Because I've had to experience it. How will I know that you will make it through vehicle problems? Because I've had to experience it. You know, no, I haven't experienced what it's like going through cancer. I haven't had to fight that battle. But some of you in this room have. You know, I haven't lost my spouse or one of my kids, but some of you in this room, you have. And what God is saying is that he has given you the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter, so that not only you would get through those situations, but that you could also share that comfort which God had given to you. Amen. That's why we need one another. I don't need someone to puff up my head or make my ego big, right? I mean, it would be nice. I don't always want to be, you know, knocked down and beat up. No, I need you because when I am going through those kind of difficulties, you could come alongside of me like the Holy Spirit does. Yes. You could come alongside of me and say, JD, you're going to make it. Grace always comes before service. You always have to receive before you can give. And if you don't, what happens is that becomes a work. It all becomes about you. It's all because of what you have done. But when you allow God to work in your situation and through your circumstance, and you receive that grace, you then know by firsthand experience, hey, you're going to be okay. So are you ready for a life like this? Are you ready to suffer for the benefit of other people, to face pain so that you can offer comfort to someone else? Because this is what serving Jesus is all about. Before you say, oh yeah, JD, sign me up. Hold on, Paul's not done. Look at where he goes next in verse number 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you are experiencing when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Paul's getting at the more that you abundantly share in the sufferings of Christ, the more comfort you get, and therefore the more comfort you can give. The tougher your life gets, the better it is for someone else. And I know some of you in here are saying right now, hey, I've had enough. I don't want to be a blessing to any other people. But here's the thing. This is the life God called you to as a believer. It's a life of one of encouraging and being encouraged in the midst of suffering. So instead of being enticed and allured by what the world has to offer and the world's definition of success and what the world says that this is what you have to have in order to be successful, what if you and I then begin to look at Scripture and begin to say to ourselves, okay, what does God see as success? And I'm here to tell you, God sees success as remaining faithful in the midst of suffering. Because based on what Paul and what Scripture has just revealed to us is that no experience you and I go through is ever wasted in God's economy. Even if you feel like that suffering is going to kill you, listen to verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Paul's not saying that he's just had a rough week. Things didn't really just go my way, but hey, there's tomorrow. No, his point is that his cry for help, his desperation was knocked back. And as a result, he felt that he had received a death sentence. It was too much. But if you keep reading, listen to what he writes. But that happened. That was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him, we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Did you hear and catch what Scripture says? It's not based on your circumstances or situation. It's not based on your talents or your giftedness or how good you look. Everything that you have, your hope, is based on God.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Not only is there hope in the midst of your suffering, there is hope beyond the suffering. Paul's declaring, yes, God has delivered me. He is delivering me. And one day he will deliver me from all of this mess.
Amen.
And that's the experience of God. He's working in and through our suffering, rescuing us time and time and time again to the point where he calls us home. And that is our testimony, that our hope is placed in him.
Amen.
And it's secure. It's utterly secure in Christ. It's also the way in which God reminds us that our hope rests in him alone, and that one day, rather than helping us cope through our suffering, he's going to rescue us from our suffering completely to be with him forever. And so rather than seeing suffering as something to be avoided at all costs, you see, suffering teaches us to put our trust in God. So many times we think that we have control. So many times we think that we are the ones in charge. But suffering is God's way. It's his reminder to us that we are not in control, but he is. And so our trust, our hope, our faith is in him. In fact, I could even go a step further. There's really no other way for you and I to have that kind of hope in God than to go through suffering. Until you have experienced it, when he is all that you have, there's really no other way that you can have that kind of hope. And I think this is why Paul then tells them, as he wraps up this section in verse 11, he ends it kind of in an unusual manner. He says, you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. And so what Paul's doing here, he's asking the Corinthians to pray for him. And in a way, he's really asking them to apply what he wrote back in verses 4 and 5. You see, we pray for one another as we suffer for the gospel. And as we see God working, as we see God moving, as we see God either putting his arm around our shoulder or giving us a kick in the pants, you see, as we see him moving and strengthening in us, we are asked then in turn to encourage and strengthen one another until that day where he calls us home to be together forever with him. And that is why God calls us together, the ecclesia, the called out ones. Yes, you are responsible for your own actions. But we desperately need each other. I could make the argument, it is the greatest lie the enemy can give any individual is to say, I don't need the church. I can serve God and be saved and go to heaven, and I don't have to go to church. We need each other. We need each other to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to learn from one another, to love one another, and to spur one another on. That's why community matters so much. Amen. We are in this together. And our challenge for us as we walk this pilgrim's pathway is to remain faithful, to keep our hand to the plow, and to keep our eyes fixed on him. Yeah. To not look back, to not look to the side, but understand that he is leading us through and he's working something in and through us far more than we can ask or even imagine. Yeah. You may not feel it in this moment. You might not even understand and ask the question, why? God, why do I have to go through all of this and so-and-so doesn't? And I'm here to tell you, the Holy Spirit, it wants to come alongside of you and to just encourage you to keep your eyes on him. Stop looking around. Look up. I hesitate. I'm really kind of praying in my mind right now because I don't want to. Can I be honest? If I'm going to be honest and transparent, I'm kind of scared in this moment right now. You're like, you're scared? Well, yeah, because I have battles in my mind as well. And I feel that the Holy Spirit leads me to say some things, and immediately right on the heels of the Holy Spirit saying those things, something tells me, y'all, don't do that. This is Sunday morning. Don't do that. You'll look like a fool. You'll look like an idiot. And I'm just going to take a step of faith. Because that's one of the beautiful things of being a small church. We're not technically under any kind of agenda, even though we are. If you know me, you understand that comment. But God is here, and it's time to practice what we preach. So here's, I'm sorry, I'm belaboring the point. Here's what I'd like for us to do. Here's what I feel like the Spirit is telling us to do right now. There's those of you here in this room that are dealing with cancer, whether that's personally or someone in your family. And I want to ask right now, if that's you, just to come up here to the front right now. Because I want to pray for you. I want to have other people surround you. And so if that's you, I'm going to ask you just to take a step of faith and come up here to the front right now. And here's the next thing I would like to do. If you're a cancer survivor and you're in this room, would you come up here to the front right now? If you're here in this room and you're struggling with dealing with grief of a loss of a loved one, I'd like for you to come up to the front right now. Okay. How about financial issues? Some of you may be struggling with financial issues right now. Is there anyone here in the room that would like prayer in that area? So if you're up here right now, here's what I feel like the Holy Spirit wanted me to tell you. You're not alone. You're not alone. And that's what the enemy would like for you to feel, like you're alone, you're isolated. God doesn't care about you, but God cares about you. Scripture tells us there's not a sparrow that falls off the ground that God doesn't know about. He says the very hairs on your head are numbered. He cares about you. And right now, he wants to provide for you comfort. Comfort in the midst of your storm so that you, in turn, could then provide comfort to other people. And so what I'd like for us to do, church, if you would, please stand. And I want you to just extend your hand out to these people up here at the front as I pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, right now, Father, we pray for comfort for the people up here up front. Whatever situation they're going through, the bulk of them, Father, I mean, just dealing with health issues, specifically cancer. And cancer has a name. And on the name of Jesus, right, cancer has to bow. It has to submit to Jesus. It cannot be above Christ. And so right now, I speak Christ in the life and in the midst of every single person in this room, whether they're dealing with cancer personally or they're in standing in for a loved one. Father, I pray comfort and peace over their hearts and minds right now, that even in the midst of this storm, that they know you are in the boat with them. If they're facing financial difficulties right now, God, you are the God that owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. There's nothing that your arm cannot sustain. There is nothing that you cannot provide. You are Jehovah Jireh. And so I speak financial health into those situations as well. Father, we submit to you our lives, understanding that you are doing something in and through us far more than what we could ask or even imagine. And so as we leave from this place, may we leave encouraged, not by any kind of music or any kind of whatever was said, but Father, but by the presence of your Holy Spirit. Father, allow us to submit ourselves to you, to relinquish control, and know that you are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, that you yourself are in control and you have us in your hands. And so, Father, I thank you ahead of time, for it's in Christ's precious name I pray all these things. Amen and amen. Church, let's give God a hand of praise. Amen and amen. So we have this time of response, this time of remembrance, of knowing that we are not alone, that because of the cross that Christ carried for us, he also carried our burdens, and so our greatest need has been met through him, that because of his death, burial, and resurrection, you and I have victory. And so we have the communion plates up here at the front, the cup of juice representing the blood that was shed for us, the piece of bread that represents his body. And as you come and partake and remember his sacrifice, allow his sacrifice to be your ultimate comfort in whatever situation you find yourself in. that the enemy is attacking you in the head, that God does not love you, the cross proves otherwise. Declare that over your life. Speak that over your life. We also have opportunities for you to give back to God what He has so abundantly blessed you with. So we have the plates up here at the front as well. If you're watching online, you can mail a check to P.O. Box 1774. You can go to our website, newheightsowasso.church, or you can also text the word give to that number on your screen. But giving is an act of faith. It's an act of worship to say, God, You are in control. I acknowledge through this gift that You hold everything in Your hands. I'm going to pray for us one more time, and we're going to worship God. And as we do, I'm just going to ask you to respond in like manner. Father, Holy Spirit, I love You. I thank You for this morning. I thank You that that even though we may go through pain and suffering in this life, the promise is that You are with us. And so in these next few moments, as we exalt You, as we make much of You, Father, I just ask and pray that You provide that comfort that which You can only give. It's in Your Son's name I ask all these things. Church, I love You.